You know, there are some songs that we've heard so many times over the years that we quit listening to the words of them, or we find that we've really never paid attention to them in the first place. I'm sure you've all heard that song, "What's Love Got to Do With It?" Oh, what love got to do with it, got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? We know that love is more than an emotion, and we know that love is not an outdated notion. But that still doesn't answer Tina's question, Tina Turner. What does love have to do with it? How important is love to the things that we do? And again, my answer is love has everything to do with it. The reason Jesus Christ stayed on that cross of Calvary is because of the love he has for us. Love is what it's all about. From the beginning of time until Christ's return, and even after that, it's all about love. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can gather, Lord. We just thank you for your word that you've written to us, that we can open it and apply it to our lives. We know about this love, and we just pray that we will portray this love through us, the way that Jesus Christ showed his love towards us, that we can show it towards others. We just pray as we open up your word of God that we can grow in your grace and knowledge, and we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about it a little bit, and that's 11, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's praying that they will increase and abound more in love. That is what the Apostle Paul wants, is for them to increase in love. As Paul continues with his apostolic instructions here, he proceeds to help answer his own prayer by exhorting the brethren regarding brotherly love. And in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it towards all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." He didn't really need to write this to him, and that's what he says. I don't need to write this to you, because God already told you this. They have been taught by God to love one another, and to love the brethren throughout Macedonia. But he urges them, and he prays for them, that it will increase more and more in love. Again, it's an ever-increasing. You know, at the point of salvation, we don't instantly love everybody. The minute we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, do we all of a sudden love the entire world? I think it's a more and more thing. It's an increasing thing that the more we get into the Word of God, the more we can begin to love. At chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more." It's not a one and done thing. The only way we're going to grow, the only way we're going to, is by allowing Jesus Christ to fill us up and overflow through the power of the Holy Spirit. They are to increase in the grace of Jesus Christ as well. And it's an ongoing thing. So what is it? The Greek word here is transliterated Philadelphia. It's a compound involving two words, phileo, which is love, and adelphos, which is brother. It literally means the love of brothers. Philadelphia describes the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. And if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, which I found out it was on our bulletin this morning, which I thought was pretty interesting. But Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Brotherly kindness is what provides a true sense of family in our association as members of the Lord's body. Again, it's the brotherly love that will bring us together. Why should we bother with this love? Why do we care about this love? And I think the first point I came up with is it's evidence of spiritual life. When you begin to show this love, it proves that you are who you say you are. Turn over with me to 1 John. Turn over with me to 1 John for a little bit. First John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It's one way that we have truly passed from death unto life is to love the brethren. It's also an evidence of a true knowledge of God. If we truly understand the Word of God, and if we truly understand the knowledge of God, that love is going to overflow us because of the power of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. That's how we can demonstrate that we have truly come to know God. Look at verse 20 and 21 in the same chapter there. 20 and 21. If a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. If we say we love God, and we know God, but we don't love our brother, it's a lie. I believe the love will show us evidence of true discipleship. Look back at John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If we want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to learn how to love. We have to learn how to show the love of Jesus Christ. It's an identifying mark by which the world can know we are Jesus' disciples. People will look at us different. People will see us different. People will realize that we are different. Right doctrine is certainly important, but the world pays little attention to what they may perceive as minor doctrinal differences. Everybody here knows I'm very dogmatic about the Word of God, and I'm very dogmatic about right division and understanding dispensationalism. But if we don't have a love for the world, we will never be able to show them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love has to come first. Salvation, then love, then right doctrine. Any attempt to proclaim New Testament Christianity, therefore, will fail to appeal to those in the world unless it is accompanied by a visible demonstration of true brotherly kindness among Christians. And I think why else do we bother is it is evidence of concern for unity. When we understand how love unifies us, when we understand what Jesus Christ did for us unifies us, that is what he did on the cross of Calvary, was to bring us into unity. You can look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Start with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity is maintained through an endeavor, a diligent endeavor. You know, and crucial to this endeavor is bearing with one another in love. Verse 2. Again, the love has to bring us together to unify us. You know, there'll be many times when brethren sin against one another. None of us are perfect. None of us are holy. We're going to fail. We're going to mess up. Where brotherly love prevails, there will be forbearance and forgiveness. There will be time for repentance and opportunities for reconciliation. Unless we develop brotherly love, churches will be prone to split at the earliest sign of conflict. The more we can get together, the more we can share with each other, the more we become unified as a family. You know, how do we get this love? When we first obey the gospel, our souls are purified so that sincere and fervent love of the brethren is now possible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." When we become a believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the love of Christ. And that should be the only thing that's coming out. You know, the Father teaches the meaning of love by the manner in which He offered His Son as a propitiation for our sins. The Son demonstrated true love by freely offering His life. You can see in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16. "By this perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." As Peter implied, brotherly love is a virtue that must be developed. Same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. I mean, again, we're going to grow in it. We're going to learn in it. It needs to be more and more and more. One thing we can do is reflect often upon the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The more time we spend on the cross, the more time we spend on the salvation, the more time we realize that we don't deserve anything but hell, the more we can show that love to others, because we're undeserving as well. Spend time looking at the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can come to understand the true meaning of a brotherly kindness. You know, I find two other things helpful in developing brotherly love. And I think it's, number one is spending time with your brethren, spending time with other believers, spending time with the fellowship. The more I'm around people, the more I come to know them personally, the more I share experiences, the easier I find it is to fall in love with them. It's not any different than one's physical family. The body of Christ has brothers and sisters in Christ where we can fall in love with each other. You know, I didn't have a choice who my sisters would be. Not that I would change it. But as we experience life together, our love and appreciation for one another deepens. When you're together for 18 years, and that's what we can do as a church family, as we can grow together. I find it to be the same with my brethren in Christ. You know, we need to pray fervently for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially those who you don't like. The more you pray for them, the more you care for them, the more you show them that you care for them. You know, it's hard to remain angry or maintain a strong dislike for someone when you spend time praying for them. If you're angry with somebody, if you're upset with somebody, pray for them. It will change your attitude. As you pray, seek God's love and forgiveness for yourself. It becomes so much easier to love and forgive others. So how can we show this love? In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." If we're going to show our love to brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be strong in the faith so we can help them out. A brother with liberty in Christ must be willing to limit that freedom if it is beneficial to the spiritual well-being of his weaker brother. It's the brotherly kindness that makes one cautious about judging a brother or what they say about them. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians, you can look at chapter 5. Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient towards all men." You know, in brotherly kindness, in love, we need to warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, to be patient with all. It will prompt us to pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which we may build up one another. We need to build each other up, encourage one another, pick them up. If you jump back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Thessalonians. He tells them 1 through 8 to walk in holiness. That's their first call. Secondly, he tells them to walk in love. And then verse 11 and 12, he says, "In that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are outside and that you may have lack of nothing." His next instruction is an exhortation to diligence, to ensure that they walk properly towards those who are outside, meaning those who are unsaved, those who are outside the body of Christ, and to ensure that they lack nothing, to have contentment. You know, this requires diligence. You know, in the King James Version, it uses the word aspire, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, a word meaning to be ambitious. So for the phrase, quiet life suggests a calmness, a serenity. Yet for this we are to be ambitious, apply diligent effort, you know, which seems to be contrary to the idea of quietness or calm. The quiet life, like many good things, does not come without concerted effort. You know, we need to have an admirable goal. And some of the goals is in Romans chapter 12. If it is possible, as much as depends on one, live peaceably with all men. Again, the love of Jesus Christ, you know, needs to push us into this to live peaceably with all men. You know, it's not always the case, and Paul found that out even with the Thessalonians. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, we won't look there this morning, but he struggled with some of the Thessalonians. But we are to be diligently in prayer that we might live quiet and peaceful lives, that we might live such in all godliness and honesty. You know, a quiet and peaceful life is more likely if we seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek first the Word of God. And it's very easy to let it flow. You know, we need to set our priorities. You know, maybe sometimes we need to say no to many distractions. We get caught up in times or busyness. We need to learn contentment in Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me." We have to learn contentment. If we're not content with our life today, we will never have enough to be content. It's not going to happen. We need to learn how to overcome anxiety through prayer. The search for simplicity is a popular trend today for the Christian life. It is to be more than just a trend, but a way of life conducive to godliness and honesty. And Apostle Paul goes on after that. He says to study, to be quiet. But then he also says, and to do your own business. You know, we learn that there is a time of a time and a place for loving concern as we watch out for another's welfare, as we help to seek each other, overcome our weaknesses. Therefore, we should not construe the words in our text to mean that we should not seek to reprove, rebuke, or to restore an erring brother. But there is no place for nosy interference. You know, Paul is warning against them becoming busybodies. People have nothing to do but interfere in the affairs of others. You know, it's a problem that often existed in the early church, even at Thessalonica. It's a danger, especially when one is not focused on their own business. You know, if you look at over at 1 Timothy chapter 5, we went through Timothy a year or so ago, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about a young widow. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and start with verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they will marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, Paul refuses to let the churches support younger widows because it just gives them so much free time to gossip and you know, be busybodies. We need to work. We need to use our hands. We need to be busy. You know, try to take a week and pay attention to what you say. You know, my wife and I are trying to be less negative, hopefully not negative at all. And if you pay attention to what you say, a lot of the world is negative. News is negative. Facebook is negative. Everybody's sick. Everybody's dying. Everybody's... Try to spin it to a positive, and it will change your outlook on life. You can change your outlook on life. You know, I can say my church is 50% full or 50% empty. And today it's 50% full. You know, we need to have a positive outlook on life and get rid of the gossip and the tattlers and the idle busybodies.
It's 100% rich.
Amen. Amen. The peace and quiet we desire in our lives and in our churches cannot exist unless we maintain a proper distinction between brotherly concern or love and becoming busybodies. You know, the Apostle Paul then goes on and says, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands. And it's the purpose of this command to provide for our families, to help the less fortunate. You know, if we have the capabilities of helping somebody, help them. Through example, Paul taught the early Christians to support themselves and not be dependent upon others. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about failing to provide for our families make us worse than unbelievers. We need to provide for our own families. Refusing to work was grounds for church discipline, just like adultery, extortion, etc. While we may occasionally need assistance from our brethren, even our government, we are not to make it a practice to live off of welfare. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are outside and that ye may have lack of nothing. The importance of developing the spirit of brotherly love we cannot express more highly. It shows the evidence of spiritual life. It's evidence of a true knowledge of God. It's an evidence of true discipleship. It's evidence of concern for unity. Even if we excel in brotherly love like the Thessalonians, we need to pray that Grace Bible Church will increase and abound in love, that we will continue to grow. We need to urge one another to increase more and more. And with diligence, therefore, we are to have the ambition to lead a quiet life, mind our own business, and to work with our own hands. You know, the purpose behind this whole passage here is that we might walk properly towards those who are outside. In my opinion, there's one thing to do on this earth, and it's lead people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about, that you may walk honestly towards them that are outside the body of Christ. And then that we might lack nothing. For the sake of our reputation as Christians, as well for as our own well-being while we sojourn here on earth, we must heed this exhortation to walk in diligence. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the love of Christ. We thank you for the love that the Apostle Paul had for the Thessalonians, that it's a commandment that we love one another. It's a commandment that we go out and tell the others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray that we'll live quiet and peaceful lives and lead others to a saving knowledge of your Son. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.